In day one, Reverend E.V. Hill gave a powerful message of encouragement to an assembly of over 50,000 men on how to effectively fight and resist Satan.
Doctor, I am so filled with the message that we're going to share today. I just can't wait to play it for the audience.
And I can't either, Mike. It came from the Promise Keepers National Men's Conference. It took place July 30th and 31st, 1993. I had the privilege of addressing this crowd on Saturday night. And what we're going to hear today is one of the other speakers that I'll announce in a minute. But some 50,000 men, I heard 54,000 in all, jammed the Folsom Stadium in Boulder, Colorado for this event that grew out of the vision of Coach Bill McCartney, the coach of the Colorado Buffaloes football team. Coach McCartney had this vision to help men become godly leaders in their home and in society, and that the Lord intended them to be.
Right.
And I'm telling you, the Lord's hand is on this men's movement, Mike, and this thing is spreading. It's going to be all over the country in a year or two, and the Lord has promised that to Bill, and I've learned when he makes a prediction based on what the Lord's told him, you better listen to it. Remember, he said 50,000 men would be there 2 years ago when he came here.
He sure did.
And there had been, I think, 6,000 the year before, and then 22,000 last year, and 54,000 this year. And the Lord was there. It was a tremendous event.
He's looking forward to 1 million men in the year 2000.
So. In stadiums all over the country. Mike, I walked in late. I wasn't able to be there for the whole thing, and I got there a couple hours before I spoke. And I'm telling you, the excitement there was just unbelievable. I mean, we're going to pull together a group who was there, and we're going to hear more in the next few days about what actually took place at Promise Keepers. But I feel sorry for all those men out there that didn't get to come and didn't see it, because you talk about a mountaintop revitalization, a spiritual experience that'll carry you through the kinds of stresses that are on men today.
Mm-hmm.
This was the epitome of it.
No, it sure was. It really started the week before, because there were leadership conferences going on throughout the week. And then
you were there for the whole thing.
I was there for Friday and Saturday, not the Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday events. I got there on Friday night, and the first speaker was Greg Laurie. And he gave a wonderful challenge. Hopefully we'll hear from him in future broadcasts. And then the gentleman who we're going to hear from right now came forward.
Now, you're leaving something out. At the end of Greg Laurie's presentation, there were, I've heard 3,000, I've heard 4,000, at least 3,000 men flooded out of that stadium and down to the front to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then right from that emotional high, we go to E.V. Hill, the pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church for over 30 years there in Los Angeles. Dr. Hill's message last year was one of the highlights, this year we want people to feel the excitement of that event.
Greg Laurie gave those men a chance to set their life straight. And then E.B. Hill came up and said, here's how to keep it straight. And it's a wonderful challenge.
Let's hear it, Mike.
Bless you. Bless you. Thank you. I want to praise God for having the privilege of being present at the greatest single meeting going on the face of the earth that's going to change the world right here in Boulder, Colorado. I want to call your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew's. Matthew's, the fourth chapter. And it reads, beginning with verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter, the devil, came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want to talk tonight about what to say to the devil when he talks to you. One of the most important things is to know how to hold the right conversation with the devil. Now, by my subject, I mean to emphatically state that there is a spirit, an evil spirit, a booger, who is the devil. And I don't believe he's just the figmentation of the mind. I don't believe he's just a bad thought. I know him to be a live, real devil. Second, I mean to assert that he has the power to speak to your mind. That many of you multiplied by many who are here tonight, Satan has been talking to you. If I know him, he tried to talk you out of not coming to this meeting. He tried to give you many reasons why you don't need to come. Even the newspaper said, why are they coming? What is the agenda? And when we told them we want to talk about Jesus, they said, is that all? They just don't know how much that is. One of the reasons why Satan is having so many victories over many people is that they don't know what to say when the devil talks to them. Our text says, then, which refers to the third chapter, that marvelous baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will recall that he went to Jordan. He was immediately spied out by John, and John went to him and identified him as, behold, the Lamb of God. And Jesus said, baptize me. John said, I'm not qualified. First of all, you don't need no baptism. You haven't sinned. You don't need to repent. You're Jesus. He said, yes, but I must do everything right according to the law. I came here to cross every T and to dot every I. There will be nothing left undone that the devil can raise up against me. I am man's example. Man needs to be baptized after he repents. I want to be baptized. And John said, okay, come on, let me baptize you. And all of a sudden, the Holy Trinity assembles. For there is Jesus in Jordan. Then the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and lights upon him. And then God spoke from heaven. And God said, I want to get one thing straight. This is my beloved son. He is right here. He is right here. Now, there'll be many others coming saying, I am the Christ, but I don't want you to be confused. Here he is right here. This is my beloved son. Now, that knocks out Buddha, that knocks out Muhammad, that knocks out Daddy Grace, that knocks out all the other later gurus from India, that knocks them all out because God said this. This one right here in the water with John, that's my beloved son. Now, we don't have no more questions about that. We know who God's son is. God told us who his son was. This is my beloved son. But he comes up out of the water, and a strange thing happens in his life. With all the glory of being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming and lighting up on him, and then the voice of God recognizes him, You would imagine that the scripture would have said, then he was led to his castle. Then he was led to his mansion. Then he was led to his throne. Then he was led to this or that. But it doesn't. It says right after his baptism, right after this glorious occasion, it says the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness and turns him over to Satan to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. This does not seem to be the appropriate sequence of events. And one of the things that you've got to understand about being a Christian is that by accepting Christ tonight, it does not mean that all your bills are going to be paid when you get home. You may be led not to the mountains of grandeur. You might be led into the wilderness. Now, he was God, but he was God and man. The fact that he was God doesn't mean that that sun that reached 120 degrees didn't parch him. But he comes out and he's tempted in the wilderness. He's turned over to Satan to be tried and tempted. And this, as young Christians, we've got to take a good look at, because you may not go from mountain to mountain, because generally there is a valley between mountains. And you got to be very careful about that. And he says that he goes out here and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Unbearable. No trees. No babbling brooks. No cliffs to get under. Just heat and misery for 40 days and 40 nights. And here he is now with his tongue thick, with his eyes reddened, with his skin parched and darkened by the sun. And the devil picks the time to talk to him. Now, you can always know that the devil knows when to talk with you. He may not try to talk with you tonight, because you're so full of the Holy Ghost. He said, I better leave that crowd alone tonight. He'll wait until you get back to that cold church from whence you've come. And where the temperature ain't so warm, and he'll talk with you. Now, he walks up to Jesus and he raises the sonship question. If thou be the Son of God. He attempts to put an if in the mind of Jesus. And you can be assured that if he attempted to put an if in the mind of Jesus, you know what he will do to your mind. If he was not afraid to walk up and to say to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. In other words, you the Son of God? You? Where is the evidence that you are the Son of God? Where is the water? Where are the streams? You, the Son of God, with nowhere to lay your head in the coolness of the night? Prove yourself. You don't look like no Son of God. As a matter of fact, you look like God has abandoned you. Prove yourself. And he said, and this is the basis by which you approve yourself. Turn these stones to bread. If you turn these stones to bread, then you are the Son of God. And the devil comes to us in like manner. You are born again Christian, and you don't have a VMW, you a born-again Christian and you don't have a job? Prove yourself. Do something that will let me see that you are the Son of God. Now take note that Jesus did not turn the stones to bread. And he didn't do it for several reasons. Number one, he didn't want to be a stone bread maker. He didn't come here to turn stones to bread. He came here to die in our stead. And he kept himself focused. And many Christians have been misled by other ventures other than leading people to Christ and discipling people for Christ. I shall never forget how the Lord used me my first and second year as I was a pastor, and many times since then. I shall never forget the night we were in prayer, and this huge tumor was in the stomach of one of my members, and I laid my hands on that lady, and the next day the tumor was gone. And she came by, and she said, Pastor Hill, I've just been to the doctor. No tumor. When you touched me last night, it's gone. We got to put a big sign up here. Heal the healer. But I wouldn't let her put the sign up, heal the healer. I have had many other experiences of seeing people almost come back from the dead through prayer. But I don't want to be known as heal the healer. I want to be known as heal the gospel preacher. If you get healed from my prayer, you're going to die from something later on anyway. But if I get you to accept Jesus Christ, you'll live forever. And so Jesus would not be misdirected from his course. And the second reason why he didn't turn those stones to bread was that he didn't want to take advice from the devil. And that's what you have to decide while you are here this week. I am no longer available to be led by the devil. That must be a decision that you make in your heart. I don't want to be led. I don't need his suggestion. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He didn't have to prove himself to himself. I know who I am. I know that I've been born again. I don't have to jump off of this stage backwards to prove it. I know that. And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus didn't answer in that manner. Note also the alternatives that Jesus had. He could have said, because he was and is God, devil be done. And there would have been no more existence of the devil. He could have shown Satan his glory. He could have opened himself up as was on the day of transfiguration. And the glory of the Lord would have just blown the devil away. But he didn't do it. He could have said, devil, sit down, let's talk. Nobody talked like Jesus. And he could have talked with the devil. And that's what many of our young people try to do today. Because they have graduated from high school, because they have graduated from universities and colleges, they think they can hold a conversation with the devil. And he's always anxious to run into that crowd that think they can talk with him. He likes this crowd that thinks that salvation is something philosophical, that salvation is just something of the mind. He likes that crowd. He has taken philosophy. He knows all those courses. He'll rattle your mind and your head. And so Jesus could have talked with him. Jesus could have said, Satan, you want to talk? Let's talk. What do you want to talk about? Do you want to talk about in beginning? I was there. Do you want to talk about Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. And as a matter of fact, devil, if you want to talk about you, I was before you were. But he didn't use any of those. That is not how he talked to the devil, and it must not be how we talk to the devil. What are we to say and do when the devil talks to us? Well, Jesus is our example in everything, in all matters, on all occasions. He's our great example. Jesus did not turn those stones to bread because we wouldn't have been able to do it. And therefore, he has to be our example. Jesus could have just said, stones turn to bread, and you would have smelled the aroma of bread. But this brother on the front row can speak to that stone all he wants to. And Jesus kept it within the reach of all of us. He had to handle the devil like all of us can handle him. And we can handle him. We can cause him to run. We can make him get up and get out. He's a defeated foe. He ain't nobody. He doesn't have no strength. He's messed up. His time is limited. Jesus did not show the devil his glory because we don't have no glory. Jesus had to do something that everybody in here can do. And I'm fixing to give it to you right now because I want you to use it tonight. I want you to use it tomorrow. I want you to use it tomorrow night. I want you to use it for the rest of your life. Jesus said, devil, it is written. It is written. That's what he said. It's written. In other words, Jesus went to the book of Deuteronomy and came out with scripture. He came back at him again and he said, devil, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He hit him over and over and over with the scripture. And guess what happened? The devil ran. And guess what you can do beginning tonight? You don't have to take it. You don't have to take his mess. You don't have to take his stuff. Hit him. It is written. When the devil comes up and says, how do you know you've been saved? You are not saved. Yes, I am saved. Hit him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
my goodness. That takes me back to that evening, and I can't listen to it without tears of excitement welling up in my eyes.
Oh, Mike, you know, the interesting thing is listening to both halves of that conversation.
Right.
You hear Evie Hill, but did everyone hear the audience talking back?
Quoting scripture.
Oh, that was such a phenomenal moment. And it was just part of that Promise Keepers event that took place on July 30th and 31st.
If E.V. Hill had said at that moment, "Follow me, we're going to win every person in the city of Boulder, Colorado tonight,"
they'd have gone.
That stadium would have emptied out right behind him.
Well, Mike, we're going to present other messages that were heard during that two-day period, and we're going to, as I indicated earlier, going to bring a number of men into the studio here to talk about it. I think we're going to be able to get Coach McCartney on the phone. He's in the midst of football practice now, and he can't come, but he's going to talk to us by phone. So stay with us, folks. We're coming back to Promise Keepers in the next few days.
And with those words, we've reached the end of the first of three programs entitled Highlights from Promise Keepers 93. In our second program, a panel of five men shared with Dr. Dobson their experiences of the Promise Keepers rally and the impact it made on their lives.
Well, Michael, we're here today to celebrate one of the most incredible days, one of the most historic days in the long and gloried history of the Christian church, in my view. Now, that may sound like an overstatement, but if you were not in that stadium in Boulder, Colorado on July 30 and 31st for the Promise Keepers event, you may not fully understand the significance of what took place there.
Reverend E.B. Hill, I think, described it as the most important gathering on the face of the globe. And I don't think he was too far off.
And primarily because it was not an end in itself. It is the beginning.
Right.
This is a movement among Christian men and an outreach to those who do not know Jesus Christ that appears for all the world to be spreading internationally and certainly through the United States. And we're very excited about it, quite obviously. I can hardly get my breath. I'm so excited about it. You and I were there, Mike, about 2 hours before I spoke. And I'm telling you, the electricity was so great that the hair stood up on your arms. It'd stand up on my head if I had enough of it. But anyway, that was a wonderful event, a two-day event. And we have here in the studio with us five men to help us tell that story. Randy Phillips is president of Promise Keepers, had a lot to do with what took place there. Ron Wilson, our vice president of operations here at Focus on the Family. Rich Simmons, vice president of international ministries and other things here at Focus on the Family. Chuck Bolte,
a little unofficial there.
Vice president of things, right? Chuck Bolte, vice president of Briargate Media, which is an in-house media placement agency, and Mike Trout, of course, vice president of broadcasting. Then on the phone with us is Coach Bill McCartney of the Colorado Buffaloes, whom I think the Lord laid this vision on. How many years ago, Bill?
It's been 3 years now.
And you started out with the first event having how many people at it?
72 guys.
And the second one?
4,200.
And the third one?
22,500.
And the most recent?
50,000.
How many next year, Bill?
Well, in Boulder, we can't have many more.
But you're gonna try to organize these events all around the country, aren't you?
We're trusting the Lord to fill some stadiums next year in regional sites around the country. And I think that Randy would tell you that we're just really looking to see who God is really working upon and where there's a significant number of men that God's Spirit is really calling to do something here. And wherever that is, that's where we want to go next.
Bill, as you looked out over that crowd of 50,000 men, and that's the number, by the way, that you gave me 2 years ago, that you felt the Lord was going to bring that many men together. As you were standing down there on the football field looking up at that crowd, what in the world were you thinking?
Well, I was thinking a lot of things. You know, one thing that occurred to me is that each one of us have a portion of God's Spirit when we name Jesus as Lord. And when you have 50,000 men together, each of whom has a portion of God's Spirit, that's a mighty powerful portion of God's Spirit. And that was a lot of the dynamics of that, I think. It was just the favor of God. But as I looked up at them, I thought that now we have a contrast, an alternative for that guy out there who's always thought that a man is a macho kind of guy. A man is a kind of guy who pushes his way around or has to use his intellect to impress other people. But now we have shown that there's a distinct contrast. And that contrast is a real man is a godly man, because we have 50,000 godly men.
Randy, did you really ever anticipate an event that had this much excitement and this many men coming together?
No, the hope is there, but it's gone beyond the hope that each of us had. And I don't know what you feel, Mac, but the dynamic of our anticipation, that since God was bringing together really from every state, from every continent, from every denomination, every ethnic group, as we gathered together, it just cannot be underestimated, the power of the presence of Jesus Christ in our midst. And that's really what we're trying to maybe fumble through here to try to describe what took place. The teachers were awesome. You know, the teaching was phenomenal, and the impact that you had on men, you know, the things are being poured in as far as what you address towards how men can love their wives and their children. And from all the speakers, the worship was unbelievable, but it was really the presence of Christ that I think was electrified that place, and it was awesome to celebrate that.
You know, it is very, very difficult, if not impossible, to describe an experience, to convey something you saw and felt. You try to put it into words, but you just can't capture or rebuild the emotion of that moment. And we're going to really have difficulty
yes.
today trying to do that, because it was not just a seminar where 50,000 men came together. We're not just excited because there was a large crowd.
Yes.
I mean, there were people minding God there.
Yeah.
And on Friday night, after Greg Laurie spoke, I understand there were I couldn't be there that night, but there were 3,000 to 4,000 men who came forward to accept Jesus Christ. Is that correct?
That was the most, to me, that was one of the most powerful moments, was to see 3,000 to 4,000 men move forward in that stadium. We've all seen an altar call when we've seen a lot of people go forward, but it's been men, women, children, and here you had 3,000-plus men moving forward to make a commitment, not a recommitment, to commit their lives to Christ.
You know,
that
I
was
said
very
powerful. At the very start of my comments on Saturday night that, you know, I've been around this pro-family movement and effort since the early 1970s, and it was difficult at that time to get men to come to their local church 2 miles away or a half block away and sit through an evening devoted to the family. I mean, men just, they would come, they were there, but because their wives had said, will you do this for me? Or you will do this for me.
Yes.
You know, and yet here they've come from all over, not only all over the United States, but from every continent on earth to be there. It was something else.
And the length of it, too, is like, remember we looked at the schedule, it was so jam-packed, they were in 100-degree plus weather, and yet the enthusiasm, you just couldn't, you know, their expectancy of what God was doing, you couldn't have given them more.
The first night when Greg Laurie spoke and those men came forward, the immediate is that all the men in the stands, must have been 45,000, began to clap their hands and cheer for the Lord as men began streaming down the aisles, Jim. And the most amazing thing is that the front filled up. And then it started filling up down the aisles, and they went halfway across that football stadium with people standing in the aisles wanting to recommit their lives to the Lord, make first-time decisions, and they couldn't get to the front. And so you've got counselors with boxes running along the rails.
What a wonderful problem.
Yeah, jumping down into those guys, starting to pass out the books and starting to talk people and to make sure that everyone got a conversation. It was phenomenal.
And there were things going on in people's hearts, too.
True, yeah.
The night that I spoke, I heard people tell me
that guy sat in the stands and cried all the time I talked. I talked for nearly an hour. And, you know, that God was working on people. They weren't just, again, cheering like they were at a football game. There was something going on there.
You know, last year, one of the things that I remember the most is the rain. And it was a wonderful event, an incredible event, but I remember the rain. I remember sitting in the stands with umbrellas and plastic tarps over my head and trying to stay dry. This year, what, about 5:30, Randy, it started to rain again.
Right.
And I thought, oh, no. It had been a warm day. It had been a warm week. But by 6 o'clock, and the event started about 6:30, quarter to 7, I don't remember exactly, the rain had stopped.
And a rainbow came out.
And I mean, I'm 46 years old. I've seen a lot of rain and a lot of rainbows. That was the biggest and the brightest, the most brilliant rainbow I have ever seen. And I thought, what a wonderful, what a glorious way to start this weekend.
You know, the thing that impressed me in regard to that Friday evening with Greg's invitation were a couple of things. One was that I think we all know that there are group dynamics that can happen, and sometimes guys will manipulate crowds to draw people out.
Mm.
But Greg was so specific about what he was asking these men to do. There wasn't any manipulation. God's Spirit literally rested on that place, and it was, I mean, you knew it. You knew something was happening. And the stories, Mike and I were fortunate enough to be sitting up front and to be able to see the faces of the men and see what was going on. There were two guys that I saw, twin brothers, at least I assume they're twin brothers. They did look alike. They look exactly the same. I figured that one out. Blonde-haired young men, look like college age, good-looking, strong guys up there, and both came arm in arm to the front, and one turned to the other and just held on and began weeping and weeping as the other just held so tight. And as they separated, his eyes were swollen from the tears, and the other brother was just smiling. There's no way to describe, without sounding almost trite, the ear-to-ear smile that came across his face as his own twin brother had given his heart to Christ. It was just embarrassing. As a matter of fact, if I don't know if you recall this, but just shortly after that, someone introduced them to you.
Yes.
And I wished I could have been in that conversation. I just saw you encourage them.
Yeah, I could see in that man's eyes that he was truly broken, that there was real repentance and sorrow in his eyes. And I concur with the idea that Greg Laurie did nothing to manipulate that crowd. He simply, in faith, trusted God to move over those men, and the Lord did. And the other thing about the hard rain that we had, the hard rain came right when we were being protested, and so the Lord chased those people away, and then brought out a rainbow to say, "See, I did my part."
You know, my father died praying for a revival for his people. That the last 3 days before his massive heart attack, he spent day and night praying that the Lord would give him an opportunity to reach more people and to continue his ministry and to help start the revival that he'd longed for all of his life. And he didn't get a chance to see it. Could this be the beginning? You know, we're so soaked in sin, and we've gone so far from the Judeo-Christian roots that we have been so familiar with, those of us who are old enough to remember it. Could this be the beginning of a return to those values?
You know, Dr. Dobson, how we talk about all the time, Christians just frequently say, "I want to know God, I want to be intimate with God." To me, the one thing that the Lord has shown me through all of this is that in order to be intimate with anyone, you have to enter into their pain. And in order to be intimate with God, we have to pray and seek to know what grieves the heart of God. And as I have sought the Lord faithfully and regularly, passionately, to know what grieves God's heart, He's placed on my heart reconciliation. And I believe, from my own limited perspective, I believe that revival is imminent when reconciliation hits full bloom.
You're talking reconciliation between the races?
Yes.
And reconciliation between husbands and wives?
Yes.
Boy, let it come, Lord. Let it come. What other impressions did you guys have while you were there?
We talked about the converts. The feeding broke a world's record for a barbecue, and so you can imagine these thousands and thousands of men are filing down. They cross a creek. Well, this it was described to me, this big gruff guy, a big beard, rough-looking kind of guy, started preaching about baptism and the importance that a lot of these guys receive Christ, and as they're filing off, it's time to come. And these guys started going down into the creek, and they described this as a John the Baptist kind of guy in 1990 garb. And guys just started going down the creek and just started being baptized in the middle of this creek. And that just touched an incredible amount of men.
Well, the music also was a tremendous highlight. Not only just the worship times, but the performances. And that's not really even a good word from the stage, because they weren't big performances. No. Those who were there were just leading worship, and for me, listening to that was wonderful.
As a matter of fact, Mike, we have a tape of that 50,000 voice choir singing. Some of them are tone deaf, but you'd never know it from the enthusiasm of those voices. And we're going to let people hear it now. What is the name of the song?
Well, it's the theme song. Randy, what's the...
It's Face to Face.
Face to Face is the theme song, and this was on Saturday evening after you had spoken, Dr. Dobson, before Coach McCartney came to deliver the concluding message, and it was one of those once-in-a-lifetime experiences.
Let's let people hear it for themselves.
Face to face, brother to brother, face to face, one friend to another, growing together, we're building the kingdom of God. Man to man, shoulder to shoulder,
imagine 50,000 men and their voices singing that song. It was a pretty powerful moment. It was.
Ron, I know you have been interested in the relational aspect of what took place there, not just people attending an event, but what happened between men. Describe that.
The one thing that happened to me, Dr. Dobson, was I had a friend from California who came out, and he attends Harvest Christian Fellowship, where Greg Laurie attended. In fact, when we went there, we brought him, and he found the Lord through that ministry. So as he came on vacation, using his vacation time, his family stayed at our home. We went up to Promise Keepers together to renew our relationship. He brought two friends along with him, a couple of cowboys named Max and Ron, And as we were sitting up in the stadium, all of a sudden Ron came over to me and he said, you know what, I just sat next to a guy and he said, you know, I don't know about this religion stuff and I don't know if this is for me. And I said to him, this is not religion. This is about Jesus Christ. Do you want to make a decision? And the guy said yes. And I prayed with him, and he accepted the Lord. And this is a guy who the day before said, you know, I'm not ready for leadership in the church at all. And then God sat someone right next to him. He reached out and touched him and led him to the Lord, and it was an amazing thing.
You know, Lyndon Bowring was with me. Lyndon heads up our care ministry. I say our care ministry. It's his own care ministry in London, but we're kind of sister ministry. And we feel very strongly about what he's doing there. And he attended the event with me, and he went home jazzed to start a Promise Keepers event in the UK. This is an idea that will spread around the world. You really feel that way?
Yes, I do. I think that you know, we've minimized sometimes the mountaintop experience. All of us have been through situations where, and events where you say, wow, that's powerful, but was there any lasting change? And God designed, I think, something very beautiful for the 12 tribes of Israel. 3 times a year they came to celebrate, put aside their diversities as individual tribes, and to celebrate what they had in common, their distinctive, which was the Lord God. And I think that dynamic, the powerful dynamic that comes when none of us were there to perform, none of us were to focus on our ministry or who we are as individuals, but we're to really honor Christ. And so the worship, the teaching, the fellowship was not reflected upon Promise Keepers or folks in the family or today's family, but was focused on how can we honor the Lord God and how can we make changes in the home and in our communities and give specific ways which men can succeed. So we need relationship with the Lord. We got to allow Him to transform us through personal worship. We need small groups. We got to go face to face with one another and share our pain, as Macca just said. And so going back with those basics is really what the change is going to result, is catalytic event and then change in the community.
What was so exciting to me and what must have been pleasing to the Lord is that the Christian church has been factionalized into all these little denominations and all these little groups who are competing with each other and didn't like each other and resented one another frequently. Here you had 50,000 men representing virtually every corner of Christendom,
right,
side by side, praising the Lord and singing His praises. You know, that's got to be an idea whose time has come.
Amen. Amen.
Absolutely.
Well, where do we go from here? Randy, you're the only one that can really tell us. You really do believe that that these events will be in other parts of the country next year?
Yes, there's no doubt that what God's doing is to raise up opportunities for men around the country to have events in their regions. And so we're praying and planning. It really needs to be a prayer base. Promise Keepers was birthed out of prayer. And that is critical, that men will go to their knees, begin to pray and look for direction. Then there's got to be a relational base. That's where I appoint men. We have men who are laymen in the local church. We have a relationship with how they can serve the local church. And so how we can develop a relational base in these communities that result in an event that doesn't focus on the event, but it focuses on the Lordship of Christ and how we can go back and see change take place. Our goal is to bring 1 million men together by His grace in July 2000 to worship and have teaching and go to our knees together and to pray for this land. There'd be healing.
You better get started building that stadium. Where are those 1 million men going to be?
Well, that's what we're praying about and looking for the place. I think it's to be outside our nation's capital. And what I see in a sense is that we're to come together and we're to be representative of this entire nation, that the black men and white men and Native American men and brown men, Pentecostals, Baptists, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, that all of us are to come together and we're to celebrate our unity in Jesus Christ, have teaching, have worship, and that we're to go to our knees in the nation's capital or near the nation's capital and say, oh God, would you forgive us? Because the problem is not the capital, it's not the president, it's not the Congress, it's not the media. That God's given us in this land the opportunity, if we'll humble ourselves and pray for this land, He said it'll bring healing. And so our goal is to bring men together and that God can do powerful things. That then real revival can take place.
Well, to all the women out there that are listening to us, you know what you can pray about, because I've said since 1975, you get men turned on to the Lord and turned on to their families, and that turned this nation upside down. Yeah. The women have always been more interested in spiritual things and more willing to make that kind of commitment than men have. And if we can just communicate with men in this way, I believe we can revolutionize not only the United States, but the world. Amen. And that may sound like a big statement, but we got a big God. Amen. You guys want to say anything else in conclusion?
You know, when Randy mentioned men on their knees, one of the other powerful moments was to see 50,000 men on their knees in that stadium when we were asked to get on our knees, and we did, and had those few minutes of prayer together. Looking out over 50,000 men on their knees was a pretty awesome sight, too.
Well, Mike mentioned the weather. It was 100 degrees that Saturday afternoon, and a lot of the guys got dehydrated, and they were down underneath in the kind of makeshift infirmary, the corridors. And Dr. Douglas Hallmark, our good friend, was a physician who was treating them, and he told me that he had these guys down there, and they were severely dehydrated, and they were getting IVs. And they kept saying, I don't want to go home. I'm not going home. And some of them were actually sitting out in the edge of the stadium so they could hear with these IVs in their arms.
Right.
So.
It was not an event you wanted to miss, no matter what.
Well, thanks for sharing it with us. Ron, you want to say one last thing?
It was one moment right at the end of the event that I thought was especially powerful. Coach McCartney finished his speech and then said, gentlemen, we're at war. Turned away from the podium, walked down to the front. They killed the lights in the entire stadium, and one candle was lit. And they asked all the pastors to come forward down to the front of the stadium, and they flocked around the front of the podium, and they were ringed around the railing around the edge of the stadium. And that one light was passed from pastor to pastor. And you see flickers of flames beginning to go up the side of the stadium like a great forest fire, until finally that stadium was on fire with men committing to go back and to be accountable to each other, and to live face-to-face and to serve the Lord. And it was a moving moment as we finished that.
Everyone had been given a candle earlier in the evening, and by the time it was all over, they were all lit.
Yeah, men that they had to, before the candle could be lit, were they agreeing to commit to a small group and agreed to begin to cross racial and denominational boundaries with other men of Christ and to build a relationship on an ongoing basis. If you're willing to do those two things, then you can light your candle. And we saw a stadium full of candles that were lit.
Well, we're going to promote this thing. We're going to promote the socks off this thing next year, Mike. And I just feel the Lord would have us do that. Coach, give us your final word, your final thought on this Promise Keepers event.
There is no question, Dr. Dobson, that Almighty God is calling the men of this nation, and really the women and the children, to reach out to our pastors. It's the highest calling that any man, woman, child could have, is to be called into the clergy, to be called to speak the truth. And Charles Spurgeon was once quoted as saying, if God has called you to preach, do not stoop to be a king. It is the highest calling, and our clergy are wounded. Our clergy are hurting. They are under heavy criticism, and we as a nation have got to go to our knees. We have to set aside priority time, and we've got to plead with Almighty God to restore them, to replenish them, so that they can lead us forward now in this time of trial and duress.
Coach, the final event, that last night after I'd spoken, you called these men to war. Explain just very quickly what the charge was that you gave them.
Well, I reminded them that we're in a war, but quite frankly, we have not been at war. We have been retreating, and God's word calls us to stand. Take a stand and contend for the truth. And I read a book on preparation for war, and essentially there are three basic principles that have to apply any time that you're going to really contend for something. You have to have a unity of command, you have to have a unity of effort, and you have to have a unity of purpose. And we know who our leaders are, but our leaders are hurting, they're smarting, they're wounded, and their families are hurting, smarting, and wounded. And we have to first get our leadership restored and then get everybody that's going to be in on it together, collected, so that we can depend on them. And then we have to know what it is that we're contending for. And that's the knowledge of God, that Jesus Christ is the risen
Well, gentlemen, I look forward next year to the event being in many places. We'll ask the Lord to lead in the details of that. For now, I just want to say thank you for your participation in it, Romy, for your hard work, and the Lord has really blessed it. And Bill, thanks for being true to God's calling and to responding to what He's telling you to do.
Thank you, Dr. Dobson.
And again, thanks for being with us, gentlemen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Dr.